I was telling someone earlier that when I teach, believe me, I am always teaching myself first, okay? I probably need what I'm saying a lot more than some of you do. Okay, so you're second. I teach me first, and then I teach you. And that is, believe me, that is never truer than with this lesson on trusting God. And if I go speak somewhere and they only give me one session, this is the lesson that I always ask to teach, because I honestly don't think there's anything else more important than I can try and share with you than the importance of trusting God. And as we start, I have to recommend one more book to you, and I'm sure many of you do have this, but it's Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. That is an absolute classic. And when I read it first about 20 years ago, it was a life changer for me. So I strongly would advise you to have that book. If you do not have it, go by Trusting God. I first began to write this study many years ago after a conversation I had with my husband. This is when we were in California, and he did a great deal of counseling. And one time we were just talking, and he said, you know what? He said, all the people that come into me for counseling all have the exact same problem. Now, it can take 1,000 different forms, but the problem is the same. They are having difficulty trusting God in some situation in their lives. And so I kept thinking about that, and I thought, you know, at the very heart of the Christian life is the issue of trust. I mean, when we get saved, what are we doing? We put our trust in Christ for our salvation. And yet, difficulty in trusting God seems to be the universal problem. This study has definitely come out of my own journey, and I am still learning. I feel, honestly, when it comes to trusting God, I feel like I've barely scratched the surface. But through His Word, the Lord has helped me. And so I'll probably share a few personal illustrations in this lesson, which I normally don't. But I do that in this lesson because the deepest lessons that I have ever learned about trusting God have always come through the darkest times of my life. And today, as I talk about these things again, please understand, I do not do it lightly. Okay, I'm not naive. I understand there is great sorrow and great suffering in this world. And even when you know God is completely in control, sometimes there are still no easy answers. In fact, I would say this is the challenge of the Christian life, is the issue of trials and suffering and the terrible heartaches that we sometimes have to go through in this life. I mean, Jesus told us that in this world we would have tribulation, and we do. We have to understand that suffering is inevitable. Job 5 is where it says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And they always fly upward. James 1 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He did not say if, he said when. He knew that we would all experience trials. 1 Peter 4, Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Okay, suffering is not strange. Okay, that is common to all of us. You may have heard my husband say this before. Here's the Christian life. Here's a picture of the Christian life. You've either just come through a trial, or you're in a trial right now, or you're about to be in a trial. Okay? That's a pretty good description of the Christian life. We must learn to see our suffering as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians 12. This is where he talks about the thorn in the flesh. And in that passage, it's amazing. Paul says he was well content with his suffering. And there's some translation where it says he was well pleased with his suffering. How could he say that? Well, for one thing, don't forget, this is the same guy that wrote Romans 8:28, okay? He knew for sure that God was working for good in his life, and he knew that when he was the weakest, God was the strongest. Now, in his book, Jerry Bridges says there are two aspects of trusting God. Here they are. Can I trust God? In other words, is God trustworthy? Second question, can I trust God? In other words, do I have the kind of relationship with him that I know he's with me, even if I see no evidence of it? So we're going to begin our study, and we'll examine these two issues. And I have loosely based this lesson on the book by Jerry Bridges. So the first thing we'll look at is the trustworthiness of God. Jerry says in his book that if you are going to learn to trust God, there are three essential truths about God that you must believe. The first truth is that God is completely sovereign. Now, God's sovereignty is a subject that I get more and more passionate about with each year that passes. The Bible is absolutely full of scriptures that talk about the sovereignty of God. And you can see in your outline, I gave you a whole list, and I probably cut out half of them. I love Psalm 103. It says, his sovereignty rules over all, everything. Everything is under the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Job 42, he says, I know that you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be stopped. Ladies, there is such great comfort here. We live in a broken world, but when you know Christ and you are a child of God, there are no accidents in this life. I mean, if I thought, again, all the heartaches of my life were just random accidents, I mean, that's what would make us despair. But understanding God's sovereignty literally makes all the difference in the world. And again, I think there are some trials that are so severe that understanding that God is sovereign is really the only thing that makes it bearable, to know this was not an accident, that God allowed this for a purpose. I mean, I tell people that the sovereignty of God, for me, is the game changer in how I look at my life. It changes our why to what. Instead of why, Lord, why? Why did you let this happen? It becomes what? What are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Let me give you a few quotes here. Jerry Bridges says, confidence in the sovereignty of God in all that affects us is crucial to our trusting him. If there is one single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. Alan Redpath, a pastor from many years ago, said, there's nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will ever cause me to fret. One more. This is by a lady named Margaret Clarkson. She said, the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of a sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he first permits it. One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 31, 14 and 15. You know, people ask you, what is your life verse? Well, I have like 100 life verses, so I can't narrow it down, but this is one of them. It says, "As for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." And I cannot tell you the hundreds of times in my life that I have told myself that in difficult situations, that my times are in his hands. Everything about my life is in his hands, and everything about your life is in his hands. Another word for sovereignty is the kind of old-fashioned word providence, and Jerry defines it this way: God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all of his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. So this reminds us that the purpose of God's sovereignty is twofold. Everything that God does accomplishes not only his own glory, but also the good of his children. Now, let me be honest. I tend to be what I call an if-only kind of person. And I used to be really, really, really bad about this. And again, now I'm only really bad about it. So I have made progress. If something happened that I didn't like, okay, I'm in a situation I don't like, I was so bad about going back and going, "Ugh, if only. I hadn't said that, I hadn't done that, he hadn't said that or done that." And I would do that for weeks, months, just if only. And I remember one night, I was talking with my husband about that, and he said something, and he couldn't have known how much it was going to help me, but he finally said, "Pam, don't you think that God is big enough and powerful enough that he could have changed what you did or said?" And I went, "Good point." Good point. I do believe that. And so out of that conversation came something that I call the three questions. Okay? I know it's after lunch, everybody's sleepy, but if you don't get anything else I have said this weekend, I really want you to get this. Okay? I think this could be possibly of more practical help to you than maybe anything else I say. Here's the three questions, okay? Number one, could God have stopped it? And we've just talked about this. God is completely sovereign. And so in parentheses, I want you to put yes. Yes, he could have stopped it because he's sovereign. Okay, what is question number two? Did God stop it? And the answer is no. Put no. See, he didn't stop it because I'm in the middle of it. He could have, but he didn't. Question number three, what is he teaching me? Could be, why not? Why didn't he stop it? Once you really get a hold of the three questions, I promise it will absolutely revolutionize how you look at your life. Could God have stopped it? Yes. Did he stop it? No. What is he teaching me? And I mean, I use this all the time. Okay. Every week, maybe once a day. You can use it on the small stuff. You can use it on the big stuff. You're at Trader Joe's and there's one parking spot, close to the door, and you're headed there and somebody whips in ahead of you and gets your parking spot. Could God have stopped it? Yes, he's sovereign. Did he know? What is he teaching me? Patience, forgiveness, humility. I mean, that's a silly illustration, but you can use it on anything. But I guarantee the huge, heartbreaking tragedies of life, you can use this on that. And again, it will become the grid through which you see every single thing that comes into your life. So the first truth we see is that God is completely sovereign. What is the second truth? It is that God is infinite in his wisdom. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Let me give you Bridges' definition of wisdom. He says, wisdom is the selection of the best end of action and the adoption of the best possible means for the accomplishment of that action. Okay, that's kind of wordy, so let me simplify it. What he's saying is that God does what's best for us, and he does it in the best way. Now, what is the best end of action for the believer? I think we find that in Romans 8, 28, okay? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So what is the best for us? What is our good that Romans 8, 28 is talking about? That verse tells us our good is not comfort, not material blessings, not happiness, none of that. Instead, our good is conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. We want to be like him. And God is in the process of making us more like him. And in his wisdom, his infinite wisdom, God knows what circumstances, both good and bad, are necessary to produce that result. And out of his great love for us, he will do whatever is necessary to make us more like Christ. And so we need to learn to trust that God in his great wisdom is doing this, that he is in the process of this. And how does he do it? The Holy Spirit changes us through the Word of God. Okay, I'm going to give you the one and only original illustration I will probably ever get in my life. Now, when you hear a pastor give an illustration, it's usually not original, I promise. They either got it out of a book or they got it from another pastor, but I promise this is original. Okay, this was many, many, many years ago, and we were living in Texas, and I remember one night I was washing dishes, and I was washing a lasagna pan. Okay, we love Italian food. You know, if it ends in a vowel, it must be good. Okay, spaghetti, pizza, you know, lasagna, all that stuff is really good. And so we had made lasagna. And you know how it is with lasagna. By the time you get the middle cooked, the outside's kind of crunchy, right? It's pretty done. But it's good, so we eat it. And if you're, you know, lazy like me, you know, the half that's left, I just stick it in the refrigerator, take it out a few nights later, and put it back in the oven to warm it up. When you warm it up again, what happens to that first half of the pan? Okay, it's bad. Okay, all that cheese and the noodles and all that, it's baked on that pan. And so I'm working on this really dirty pan. And I guess I was bored, and so I'm just thinking as I'm watching, washing the dishes. And I start to thinking, you know, I have two ways to get this pan clean. I can use a knife, just scrape. You know, scrape that pan, scrape all the noodles and the cheese off, and I get it clean. But what does that do to my pan? You can see the scratches and all that. But it's clean. Okay, I got it clean. What is the, you know, all you good homemakers out there, what's the other way to wash the pan? You put, you know, the Dove or the Joy, you know, squirt it in there with a lot of hot water, and you let it soak, right, for a few hours or overnight, and then you come back, and you've got your little, you know, orange scrubby thing, and it just comes clean. It cleans so much easier. And so I'm washing, and I'm thinking, and I thought, you know what? It tells us in Scripture that water refers to spiritual cleansing. And there's a couple of scriptures that say that. And it tells us that cleansing takes place through the Word. Ephesians 5:26, talking about Christ in his church, and he talks about the washing of water with the Word. John 15, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he tells them, he said, "You are clean because of the Word that I've spoken to you." So the Word has the power to make us clean. And again, I keep washing, and all of a sudden it just hits me. You know what? I am just like this dirty pan. I mean, I have a lot of stuff baked on my pan. I have sinful thoughts. I have sinful habits. And it's baked on there. And what I need to do is constantly take in the water of the Word and just let it roll around in my pan. So, and it kind of softens all that stuff so God can get me clean. But sadly, I realize we don't always respond to God's Word the way we should. We don't always obey it. We don't always pay attention to it. And I believe that sometimes the Lord has to get out his knife and he begins to scrape. And, you know, I can look back on times of my life and I can see what he was doing. And I'm sad that I didn't respond to the Word as I should have, because, again, he gets us clean, but it leaves scars, it leaves scratches. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here. Not all suffering is discipline. Okay, a lot of our trials and suffering is just because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But sometimes the Lord does use trials and suffering to get our attention. I mean, it's hard to admit, but because we are sinful creatures, I think at times we need adversity in our lives. I love the hymn, Come Thou Fount. And, you know, there's that verse that says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." We do love God, but we are also prone to wander. And I have found more often than not that real lasting change is usually hammered out in the midst of great suffering. And I'm telling you from experience, those are the lessons that you never forget. But ladies, I'm also telling you from experience, that's the harder path. And so as we grow spiritually and mature, we need to learn to be broken by God's Word so he doesn't need to at times bring things into our lives to break us. So we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom. And we see that in the Bible, God uses trial and adversity many times to accomplish his purposes. Listen to these verses from Psalm 119, starting in verse 67. It says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." And that last verse will always be very near and dear to me. We were living in Texas, and we were just about to move to California, and I found out I was pregnant. We had two small children. I found out I was pregnant, so we kind of put everything on hold, and so we were excited. And I'll never forget, I was about 3.5 months along, and I just had a checkup, went to the doctor. And, you know, I never took my kids with me for my checkups. But for some reason, that day, I took them with me, and we were going to go to my mom's house afterwards. And so we went in for the checkup, and, you know, he's checking. And I remember he said, I'm having trouble with the heartbeat. You know, I thought, you know, at the first, sometimes it's hard to hear, no big deal. And so he took me to another room where he had an ultrasound. And he's doing the ultrasound, and I remember he went, I'm not seeing a heartbeat. And at that point, I just kind of remember this cold chill going over me. And so he sent me across the street, you know, to the hospital to have another ultrasound. I've got my little kids with me, my two-year-old and my four-year-old. And so we went over, and I had the ultrasound. And I remember talking to the tech, and I said, look, I'm a nurse. Be straight with me. I said, is the baby gone? And she went, baby's gone. And I remember walking back across that street with my kids, and we went back to the waiting room, and you know, I'm trying to hold it together, be calm. And I remember I had a little Bible, a little pocket Bible in my purse, and I remember I pulled it out and just began to read. And literally, the first scripture my eyes fell on was that, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. And, I mean, that was almost 40 years ago, and I still can remember the wave of comfort that washed over me in that little waiting room. Because I knew that was for me. I mean, this was an affliction, but it says he had done it in faithfulness. And I think that that one scripture carried me through that whole experience. Ladies, we have to come to the point where we trust God's wisdom. And we believe that whatever he does is best. And we have to stop our insatiable whys about our suffering. I love Isaiah 55. It says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than yours. We're not God. Okay? We are not going to understand everything he does. So if you are struggling with God's plan right now for your life, again, I can't know all the situations, but if you're struggling to believe that he's actually doing the wisest thing for you, I want to invite you into Job chapter 38. Remember Job? I mean, I think Job probably suffered more than any of us ever have. And in chapter 31, he was asking why. He was demanding answers from God. He was saying, let the Almighty answer me. He wanted to know why. And God was so patient with Job all the way up to chapter 38. And finally, in chapter 38, God says, Job, let me ask you some questions. And he begins to question Job, and it's such an incredible chapter. I mean, he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, where were you when I filled the oceans and I told the waves how far they could come on the beach and where they had to stop? Where were you? He says, Job, do you know where the light and the dark live? I mean, God knows where the light and the darkness live because he created them. He talks about the morning. He says, Job, can you command the morning? I mean, the only reason the sun comes up every morning is because God commands it. He talks about the light, not only the light and the darkness, but he talks about the rain. And he asks Job, he says, can you lift up your voice and make it rain? Then he talks about the lightning. I love the verse about the lightning. He says, that the lightning comes to God and stands before him and says, where do you want us to strike? Well, ladies, let me confess something. The lightning has never come to me and asked where to strike. Okay, and it hasn't come to you either, but it does to God. Our amazing God runs this entire universe, and yet I have the audacity to come to him and tell him I don't like the way he's running my life. I need Job 38, and I go there on a regular basis. It reminds me that he is God and I am not. It reminds me that he is infinite and I am so small. And when you study Job 38, there is no reasonable response but to just fall at his feet and worship. So in the end, ladies, we must learn to trust God's wisdom more than our ability to understand his ways. God doesn't answer all of our questions, because I think if he did, I don't think we would be able to understand his answers. So the Bible clearly states that God uses suffering in our lives. It also is very clear about the benefits of our trials, and I don't have time to read these, but please study all of those scriptures I gave you about the benefits of our trials. The only one I'll comment on is Philippians 3:10, and that is where Paul is saying this. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that scripture, again, is very dear to me. And this is a story for another day, so I'm going to have to really make it short. But when I married my husband, my dear husband, he was not a believer. Okay, I thought he was. He looked like one. I mean, he was the summer youth director. Of course he was saved. You know, I think he thought he was saved, but he was not. And shortly after we got married, I realized that we were in trouble. And we embarked on the most miserable 5 years of marriage you can imagine. And I do not exaggerate when I say some marriages would not have survived. But the Lord held us together by a thread. And during those 5 years, I was driven by my suffering to desperately want to know God. I mean, I realized I knew a great deal about God. I was raised in the church, but I did not, and I was a believer at that time, but I didn't really know him. And during those years, I prayed and I clung to the word as I had never needed to before. And two passages became very precious to me. The first one was 1 Peter 3, where it talks about how to live with an unbelieving husband. The second one was Philippians 3:10. And I remember I probably read it hundreds of times, and I would just go, what does it mean to know him, that I may know him? And at the end of those 5 years, the Lord was very kind. He brought Carrie to repentance and saved him, and we started over. And you know, I never thought I would thank God for that time, but now, 45 years later, I do. I don't thank him for sin. I thank him for what he did in us. And you know, at that time, he was a pharmacist. I was a nurse. I had no expectation he would ever be a pastor. I mean, I couldn't have known that, but God did. And you know, it's amazing in the years, the decades since then, how many couples we have had sitting in his office with marriage issues, and we can talk to them about forgiveness and commitment and starting over. And it's not what we read in a book. It's like we witnessed what God did in our lives. And that's just one little illustration of how God takes everything and brings good out of it. Think of Job again. His suffering enabled him to understand more deeply who God was, to know him better. Job 42, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Ladies, the bottom line is we don't need to know why. Okay, we just need to know God. Here's a quote from a pastor. It says, there's many things only suffering can teach us. All through the Bible, we see sorrow as the great teacher. There's not much depth to those who go through life without suffering or trial. Suffering brings a man face to face with God. It makes a man seek after truth. So he uses our trials for good. He gives us more dependence on him. We learn perseverance, empathy with others who are suffering. We get more of an eternal focus and mainly a deepening of our relationship with him. So how do we respond to our trials? We must humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, we don't think we're proud, but you know what form pride takes in our suffering? Here it is. It's the thought, I don't deserve this. Okay, what we deserve, ladies, we think we don't deserve this, but when we begin to think about what we deserve death because we are sinners. And so we must humble ourselves and accept our trials as well as blessings. So the first thing is we humble ourselves. Another thing we do is during trials is to run to the Lord. King David in the Psalms over and over and over tells us to run to the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. Cry to him when your heart's overwhelmed. Trust in him. Pour out your heart before him. Why? Because he is our refuge. You know, we see so many images, so many pictures of God in the Psalms. He is pictured as our shelter, our strength, our shield, our rock, our strong tower. He's our fortress, our stronghold, our deliverer. But my favorite picture is the refuge. I love Psalm 57:1. It says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities pass by. I've heard Elizabeth Elliot say this, how would I ever have known that God was my refuge if I had never needed one? And so sometimes I think he puts us in situations where we need a refuge so we can discover that he is our refuge. So in suffering, we run to him. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us to focus our mind on the things that are eternal, and our afflictions will become light. So God is completely sovereign. He's infinite in wisdom. He's perfect in love. I've given you some scriptures that says God has loved us with an everlasting love, and nothing will ever separate us from it. We must be very careful that we do not forget God's love for us and become resentful or bitter about what happens in our lives. And here our thinking is so important, because our thinking determines our emotions, our thinking determines our actions. One more example. I've mentioned my dad a few times. What's really funny, I don't mention my dad in every lesson, but the four lessons that I'm teaching this weekend, I actually mention him in all of them for some reason. But just a few more thoughts about him. Again, he was a college professor, and he was a wonderful teacher, and so he was usually teaching at our little Baptist church in Houston, Texas, where I grew up. But every now and then, he wouldn't be teaching for some reason. And I don't know why. He liked to sneak off down to the nursery, to the church nursery. And he would go down there, and he would find the little kid that was acting up, okay? The little one that was the problem child, you know. You know how one of them can start crying, and it makes all of them start crying. Okay. He would get that little child and either sit on the floor and play with him or take him out front and rock him. I don't know why. He just liked to do that. It was a little folk tale around our church. You know, they'd say, did you see that Dr. White was in the nursery this morning? And that was just my dad. But you know what? You know, my dad has never rocked any of my children. He's never even seen them, because the Lord took him home about 2 years before our oldest daughter was born. And you know, I have to confess, there's been some hard moments during the years as I watched my father-in-law hold my newborns, play with my toddlers, know my children as they grew up. And you know, our reason cries out and it says, how? How was that best? How was it best that my dad would never know the joy of his grandchildren? How was it best that my children would never know their godly grandfather? And you know what my answer is to that? I don't know. I don't know. It makes no sense to me. But I will tell you what I believe with all my heart is that it was best. Because God always does what is best for his children. So please remember this, ladies. Do not look to your circumstances for proof of God's love. Look to the cross. I mean, this is a broken world, and there will be heartaches, but on the cross, we see the picture of the greatest love that was ever known. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John 3 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So in a trial, in your suffering, the key is to quit focusing on your problems and begin to focus on God and on his great love for us. So we'll summarize what we've talked about. God is completely sovereign in his wisdom. He always knows what's best, and he does it all in love. Now, what is the second key issue that we need to look at? I'll call this the responsibility of man. In other words, can I trust God? What can we do that will help us to trust God more? First of all, we must study. I must study God's word. In Proverbs 22, there's a great scripture. And I still do it sometimes, read through Proverbs every month. So you read a chapter a day. So I know I have read this many times. But a few years ago, this jumped out at me. And here's what it says. Incline your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. And those two words, so that, just jumped out at me. And I went, oh my. It's telling me the purpose of Bible study. It's telling me why we study our Bibles, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Because as we study the Word, we get to know God better. And as you get to know him better, you can't help but trust him more. We don't study the Bible just to be smart and impress people with our Bible knowledge. No, we are studying the Bible to know God so we can trust him more. We have to store up truth in our heart so it's there when we need it. I mean, you can get in a trial and start cramming biblical truth in. It's the harder way. But it's better if it's just there. You're constantly taking in the water of the word. But how can we find comfort in the Bible if we don't know our Bibles? We have to study. You know, a teacher that I had back in college, he always used to say that. He would take his Bible and he would hold it up. He would say, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not okay? So there is our goal. We all want to have Bibles that are falling apart. So read the Bible, study the Bible, listen, memorize the Bible. And also read books about God's attributes. Studying the character of God helps you to have a high view of God. And having a high view of God is important because our problems are relative. I have found that people who have a lot of fear tend to have a very low view of God. And so their problems seem huge in comparison. But when you have a high view of God, your problems become small. I must study, I must pray. And again, how can we find strength in prayer if we never pray? I must choose. We must choose to trust. And we have many examples of people who chose to trust. I think of David. So many of the Psalms, at the beginning of the Psalm, he is in despair. I mean, he is, you know, oh, all these people are chasing after me. How long, O Lord? And he's just complaining and he's worried. And then you go to the end of the psalm and it's completely different. It's like, oh, my heart is steadfast. I will praise you. I will, you know, and you're going, okay, what happened, David? And usually his situation had not changed, but he had chosen to trust. In the Gospels, we see Mary, the mother of Jesus, when the angel had told her what was coming and what her life was going to be like. And I love Luke 1. She just completely makes the choice to trust. She says, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word." The prophet Habakkuk made this choice. God revealed to Habakkuk that his whole way of life was going to be destroyed. He was going to lose everything he had. And this is what he says in Habakkuk 3, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Do you hear the choice there? And, you know, I call this a fill-in-the-blank verse. You have to personalize that. I mean, I look at that and I go, well, if I have no cattle in my stalls, that's not a big deal. Okay, I've never had cattle in my stalls. I don't have any stalls, you know. But for Habakkuk, this was huge because this was an agricultural society. They were losing everything. It was the worst thing that could happen. And so here, fill in the blank, you know, though I never get married. Okay, though I am never able to have a child, though I get an incurable disease, though my husband dies. I mean, just fill in what is the worst thing you can think of and then say, yet I will rejoice, I will exult, I will choose to trust. So understand this, ladies, trusting God is not a matter of my feelings. It is a matter of my will. And for the believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and now we have the ability to make right choices, and I can choose to trust him even if I don't feel like it. Now, I heard Elizabeth Elliot say that in every trial she ever went through, she always heard the Lord asking her the same question, "Will you trust me?" And I think he's asking us the same thing. Will you trust me in this? And you know, ladies, this is actually what every problem is really about. Ultimately, it's always about our relationship with the Lord. Is knowing Jesus enough to sustain me in this trial? Can I trust him even if nothing changes? I mean, if he took everything from us, is knowing him enough? Is knowing him enough for us? And I thought of that as we sang today in Come to Jesus. It says, "Come to Jesus. He is enough." Now, when we do choose to trust God, what are the results? For God, it honors him. It glorifies him. It tells a lost world that we have a God worth trusting. For man, it brings us joy And peace of heart, Isaiah 26, you will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed on you. Philippians 4, the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Ladies, I think the ultimate key to trusting God is learning to give everything to him, all that we are, all that we have, and especially what is most precious to us. And so as we close, we're almost done, just a few more minutes. I have to say to all of you moms out there, I know that not all of you have children, but many of you do. I have to say one last word about our children, precious little sinners that they are. We love our children. And this has been my main struggle through my life. I mean, men worry about money and finances and, you know, I mean, that's just, I've just never worried about that. I mean, I haven't starved yet, so I don't think I'm about to. But my children, okay, that's, wow. And, you know, we can't say we worry about them because that's a sin. So we say we're concerned, okay? We're concerned about our children. All right, many, many years ago, back in Texas in our little church, there was a man named Dr. John Stepp. He was a Greek professor, and he came every year to our church. And one year when he came, he told the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. And he said, you know, I wrestled with this for a long time. I could not understand. Why would God tell Abraham to kill Isaac? I mean, Isaac was probably the most precious thing on earth to Abraham. He was the son of the promise. They had waited their whole lives for Isaac. Why would God tell Abraham to kill him? And he said, the Lord finally showed me that God never intended Isaac to die. He wanted Abraham to die. And he said, when Abraham raised that knife to kill, again, what was the most precious thing on earth to him? Something in Abraham died. And Abraham was never the same. And even though God chose to give Isaac back to Abraham, Abraham knew that Isaac didn't belong to him. Isaac belonged to God. And Dr. Stepp kept going, and he said, you know, I was having a really difficult time in my ministry. He said, I was 1,000 miles from home doing a conference, and he said, I woke up in the middle of the night in the hotel, and I just had this sense that something was wrong at home. He had four sons. And he said, I fell on my knees by the bed and just began to cry out to God, God, please take care of my family. I'll be home in 3 days. Just take care of them till I can get home. And he said, I heard the Lord's voice in my mind saying, and John, who's going to take care of them after you get home? You can't take care of your kids when you're right there with them. Why don't you give them to me? You know, we were new parents. I mean, we were dumb. We knew nothing at that point. We had one baby that was about a year old, but I did have enough sense to know that I was hearing something profound. And those words came back to me about 10 years later. We had moved to California, and one night my oldest son, who was 7 years old, went to sleep, woke up 30 minutes later with a grand mal seizure that lasted 6 or 7 minutes, seemed like it was 6 or 7 hours. I remember we grabbed him up, we jumped in the car, just rushing to the hospital. Halfway there, I remember he just went completely lifeless, and we thought we had lost him. We had no idea what was happening. We got to the hospital. He finally came to. I remember he was temporarily blinded, temporarily paralyzed on one side of his body. And, you know, I'm a nurse. I mean, I've seen a lot of things, but I'm telling you, it's different when it's your 7-year-old son. And it's not a night I ever care to live through again. But the overwhelming emotion of that night was utter, total, complete helplessness. I mean, I remember Carrie holding him in his arms, and we could do nothing to stop what was happening. And I heard Dr. Stepp's words, "You can't take care of your kids when you're right there with them. Why don't you give them to me?" A.W. Tozer says this. He says, "We're often hindered from giving our treasures to the Lord out of fear for their safety. This is especially true when those treasures are loved relatives and friends, but we need have no such fears. Everything is safe which we commit to Him, and nothing is really safe which is not committed." Now, if you saw my son today, and many of you know him, you know, that tall, married, 3 kids, you would never know. He did take medicine for about 5 years, and the Lord was just kind and merciful, and he eventually grew past whatever caused that. But you know what? I had a lesson to learn that night. We must understand, moms, that our children belong to God, and we are only their stewards, just for a short time. Just remember, their times are also in His hands. And so, ladies, I think the real key to trusting God is total surrender. One more story. I slipped my last baby in when I was about, I had her when I was about 6 months short of turning 40. I don't actually recommend that, okay? But God is sovereign, and that's just how it worked out. But it was a tough pregnancy. I was older. I was sick a lot. And then to top it all off, the icing on the cake was that when I was about 6 months pregnant, we had the Northridge earthquake in Los Angeles. How many of you were anybody? Oh, yeah. That was fun, wasn't it? Yeah. Yeah, that was a fun time. And we could not drink our water for months because all the pipes had broken in the ground, and we had to keep going and getting bottled water. Somewhere in there, I got sick. I had kind of a stomach bug, and my doctor was concerned that I had somehow gotten some contaminated water. Now, that can cause something called toxoplasmosis. If you're not pregnant, it's no big deal. If you are pregnant, it can cause severe birth defects. Blindness, deafness can be very serious. So he wanted to do a blood test. So he did it. And it took 2 weeks for that blood test to come back. Okay, the longest lab test in the world, I think. And those were a tough 2 weeks. And I will never forget one night. Everybody is asleep. And I was all alone in our little office. And I think the Lord brought me to a point of surrender that I had never been to before. I mean, He really just kind of broke my heart. I mean, this had been a rough pregnancy. And I think for the first time, I just gave up. I gave up all my demands to have a perfect life, you know, perfect marriage, happy, healthy kids, no problems. I just finally gave up, and I just said, "Lord, whatever you want to do is okay." And I remember I began to pray, and I prayed one by one, my husband, my older 3 children, and then that little unborn baby. And just one by one, I just gave them to the Lord. And I remember I just said, "If you want this baby to have a birth defect, it's okay. It's okay. Just give me grace. Give me the grace that I need to deal with that." And, you know, those prayers were said with many tears because you don't know what that's going to mean. But I do also remember when I finally stopped praying, I had the most amazing sense of relief. that I'd ever had. I mean, it was just this huge burden was off of me. And it's like they had always belonged to him, but I think for the first time I just acknowledged it. And I wrote a letter to Elizabeth Elliot. You can tell she's one of my heroes. And I wrote her a letter because I had heard her talk about surrender. And she wrote me back a letter I treasure. She said this: "How well I identify with your misgivings about the child you now carry. What mother does not admit having had such thoughts from time to time? The test comes to us not just once, but again and again. But as you've discovered, total surrender is the key to true spiritual freedom. Here I am at 67, having lost two husbands and quite a few material possessions, yet I am still sorely tempted to worry about my grandchildren and the world they must grow up in." I have to confess, that really encouraged me. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, she did not say she worried, okay? She said she was tempted to worry, but even that made me feel better. Okay, Elizabeth Elliot is tempted to worry. But she said, "But giving them daily to the Lord in prayer does bring comfort." So let me say one word about prayer. Prayer is so important here. Pray for your children, okay? Pray for your children. If you don't have some sort of a prayer notebook where you can just jot down the prayers that you have for them, make a little notebook, give them their own section, and write down your prayers. We cannot change their hearts, especially as they get older. And so we are always praying that the Holy Spirit will do in their hearts what we are powerless to do. So I really implore all of you moms, if you don't have some sort of a prayer notebook, start one. And someday, when your kids leave home or they get married, give them their prayer pages, okay? That is the most precious gift a mom can give her kids, is your prayers for them as they were growing up. She sent me a poem in her letter. She sent me a poem called "For Our Children." And so I have put it in your outline. It's by Amy Carmichael. It says, "Father, hear us. We are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children." Okay. I would read it to you, but I'll cry. So you'll have to do it on your own. Also, in your outline, I've given you things you can pray for your kids. Write down in their little section, put a title page, and write down things that you're going to pray for them over and over. So basically, I've just given you the things that came out of my prayer notebook. These are things we pray for our family. Now, again, the Lord was very merciful, very kind, and after 2 weeks, that lab test came back negative, and my little Catherine was born beautiful and healthy. But you know, again, the Lord had a lesson to teach me. Ladies, we have to give everything to God. There is no other choice if you want to know peace. I love what Peter says in John chapter 6, when many of the disciples had left Jesus, and he turns to the disciples and he says, "Will you also go away?" And what does Peter say? He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no one else to go to." One of my favorite hymns is "Be Thou My Vision," and the last verse says, "Heart of my own heart, whatever befall." Okay, that is the picture of total surrender. Whatever comes. And it says, whatever may come, you are still our vision. We will still trust you. No matter what happens in our lives, we will still trust him. I'm closing with one last scripture, and it's 1 Peter 4:19. It says, "Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God," not in spite of the will of God, it's according to the will of God, "entrust their souls to a faithful Creator and continue to do what is right." When you are in the midst of a trial, here's your game plan, okay? 1 Peter 4:19. You trust, you remember that your suffering is according to God's will. You entrust yourself to God and you do what is right. Elizabeth Elliot has always called that, do the next thing. Fix the meal, iron the shirt. Just do the next thing. And how do we know what's right? In the Word. The Word tells us what we are to do. So ladies, my prayer for you and for me is that we would come to know Him better and learn to trust Him in the middle of our suffering and our trials and live a life that brings glory to Him. All right, let's pray. Father, we again just worship You. We marvel at You, at Your character, at Your holiness, Your righteousness, Your mercy, Your kindness, Your compassion. You are such a good God to us. And we thank You for Your sovereignty, that nothing is an accident, nothing is a mistake, that You're always working. But Lord, we desperately need help trusting You, especially in the hardest times of life. We struggle here, and we need Your help. So I pray for every lady here. I pray whatever she is dealing with right now, that You would encourage her and that she would put her trust in You. So Father, we love You. We thank You for this time we've had together. And we just pray that as we leave here, we would love You more and we would trust You more. In Your precious holy name, we pray. Amen. I want to leave you with one scripture. Here's the benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. All right, thank you.